Good morning, and Merry Christmas. for some of you, welcome back. We were here not too long ago, were we? A lot of good things have transpired since then, hopefully for many of us. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, one is in front of you there in the pew rack, or you can follow along in the printed version in your bulletin as well. We have for a number of weeks now, we have meditated and contemplated, considered, and celebrated the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in a baby, in a manger, born in Bethlehem, the Advent. Hark, the herald angels have sung, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful, all you nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host, let us all proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. It's been a wonderful celebration as a church, anticipating this day, this Christmas day. And the Bible does spend a lot of time focusing on this birth, this event, this coming of the Christ at Advent, and certainly a lot about Jesus' earthly ministry, but curiously, the Bible doesn't devote a whole lot of time to Jesus' life between day 8 and year 30. In fact, our passage we'll look at today is the only record in the Scriptures of Jesus as a boy, anything other than a baby or an adult. I believe there's good reason for Luke to share this story of Jesus' childhood with us. Even though this is not a typical passage to preach from on Christmas, I think you'll see why I chose it. We're all feeling pretty good today, aren't we? It is Christmas Day, after all. Even those of us who experience some grief or some loneliness at Christmas time, by the time this day hits, December 25th, we're all feeling pretty good. But we're all aware at the same time of those times in life where life is a bit more challenging and confusing than we like to let on, and certainly more than Christmas Day leads us to believe in our hearts. Luke here, I think, prepares us for what comes after Christmas and all the days in between Christmas, and prepares us for the more challenging and confusing times of the year. So read with me the Lord's Word, Luke 2, verses 41 through 52. Hear the word of the Lord. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus is a confusing person, isn't he? There is confusion all over this passage. Mary and Joseph don't quite know what to do with Jesus. The top Passover season scholars and teachers of the day, they're sitting there astonished at the questions and answers of this 12-year-old boy. Jesus doesn't seem to be meeting the expectations of either those who know him well, his parents, his acquaintances, or the people that don't know him well. And we can relate a little bit, can't we? What happens to us when we feel we don't quite understand Jesus either? When he confuses us. What do we do? Are we to look on the bright side of everything and maybe pretend to be a little bit like Buddy the Elf? You guys know that story, Elf, you know. Buddy the Elf said, you know, we elves like to stick to the four main food groups, right? Candy, candy canes, candy corn, and syrup. And he did say syrup, y'all. He said syrup, not syrup. I don't know what that is. But Buddy the Elf said, I like smiling. Smiling's my favorite. So is that what we're called to do as Christians when things get confusing, things get challenging? Just put on a smile. Or maybe we're tempted to just go along stoically with whatever comes and never really engage with our hearts. Maybe we just avoid everything, or maybe we settle for a lesser Jesus, one that we can understand rather than one that challenges our sensibilities. Or do we try to mold Jesus into an image that meets our needs? Well, as believers, we're not called to any of these. So what do we do? I want us to see three things that we can depend upon Jesus for in times of confusion from this passage. First of all, we can come to Jesus. Secondly, Jesus will answer us. And thirdly, Jesus is for us. First of all, Jesus can handle our confusion. So we come to him. Joseph and Mary were confused at Jesus. We see them, instead of just kind of avoiding or kind of putting on a happy face, they move toward him, as parents should. A little bit of context here. I think the first thing to notice, just from the opening line, Jesus and his parents went down to Jerusalem every year. I think we can notice just a whole lot out of this and other parts of the Gospels, just the righteousness of Jesus' parents. They kept the customs of Jesus' day in observing the Passover feast, and they did it every year. It wasn't customary for all the children of a family to make this annual pilgrimage, but it's significant that at this point in Jesus' life that he's doing that, right at age 12. And it's significant because at 13, Jesus would have been expected to take on adult sensibilities and adult responsibilities. And so for Jesus to be with his father and with his family in Jerusalem at Passover, this stage in his life, is a critical part of Jesus' training. Jesus' father would have been training him not just in the family religion, but the family trade. So as they were kind of walking around Jerusalem at the Passover, Joseph, you can imagine, pointing out things to him. See, there's the temple. There's where the lambs will be slain. Do you smell the sheep? And it's not very hard to imagine that at the same time that Jesus is walking around with Joseph, his earthly father, that Jesus is hearing from his heavenly father at the same time. Joseph whispers to him and says, Jesus, the Passover, or Joseph rather says to him, the Passover is the time of the year to bring our people the greatest joy. But God at the same time is whispering, there will be joy for my people, Jesus. But it's going to mean first that I have to crush you. Joseph says, Jesus, the Passover lamb will be slain there, and it will remove our guilt for another year. But God comes in and whispers and says, Jesus, you are the Passover lamb. And your sin, or your, not sin, your blood will cleanse the sin of all my people and for all time. Long treks such as this would have been done in individual families and large nuclear, or not just independent individual nuclear families, would have been done in large groups. Travels arranged among people in your own town that you traveled with. And so they make the travel, they finish, and they begin to return home. And they discover they've lost Jesus. Among the relatives and friends, they lost him. Now, do we suppose that Mary and Joseph would have been irresponsible parents at this, to lose track of their 12-year-old boy? Well, if we kind of read this with American eyes, where helicopter parenting is kind of a high value, we might say yes, and we might say they are pretty irresponsible. But I think understanding some of the culture of the day can help. They would have been moving in large caravans, the husband and wife possibly moving in different parts of it. And so it would be easy to assume that Jesus would be with one instead of the other. large caravan, smaller kids to keep track of. And there's every reason to believe that Jesus was a responsible child, right? Don't we parents keep really close watch on those kids of ours who are not quite matured yet? But the ones that have shown trustworthiness, we can relax a little bit. Now, you know, me growing up, never had to check in with mom, but my sister, yeah, you bet, right? So we can understand that a little bit. Not irresponsible at all. Jesus is lost. How many days? The commentators are not unanimous. It could have been 3, it could have been 5. It says 3, but is that 3 days plus the day away and day back, or is it 3 total? Either way, we sense the irritation of Mary's rebuke of Jesus, don't we? Son, why have you treated us in this way? Don't miss, as you look there at Mary's response or Mary's question, they were astonished at him, it says, before she spoke. What was so astonishing? It seems that she's not astonished that they found him, but rather when they found him and he was lost, that he was perfectly fine with it. Here's a 12-year-old boy, been away from his parents 3 days, 5 days, and he's okay with it, and he's more than okay. He's sitting with the teachers of his day, the top scholars, and he's holding court. He's talking with them. He's perfectly fine, and it astounds his parents. Jesus confuses us sometimes, doesn't he? He's confusing his parents here as they kind of wonder where he's at, and they come back and see him, and he's still confusing them. I think we can relate that Jesus confuses us sometimes. I remember when I was done with seminary back in the early 2000s that I really sensed the Lord was calling us home to East Tennessee, and I really thought this particular church was going to be calling us, and it was near Chattanooga. And I resigned my position out in Raleigh, and we moved. We moved in with Sarah's parents, and thought very soon we were going to be taking that. It turns out that the man who was going to be vacating that position decided to stay. And we were kind of stuck, and having made that decision to move before we had a position, and just crying out to God, Lord, what are you doing? We don't see what you're doing. What's going on here? We should have remembered, and we should have gone to Jesus. Instead, we kind of floundered a little bit until the Lord finally did give us a call, but it was 14 hard months later. And here I was, you know, college, graduate school, educated, working 2 part-time jobs and living with in-laws. Jesus, I'm confused. What are you doing? We're willing. We'll go wherever you want us to go. Why aren't you answering? Like Mary, we're all kind of tempted to rail at Jesus a little bit. Jesus, I've sought you about this and you haven't answered. But we don't fault Mary here for what she says to Jesus. In fact, Mary kind of shows the loving heart of a parent. She kind of says the words we would expect her to. Otherwise, she's not a loving parent. But what Jesus does want to say to her is, you were looking in the wrong place. When life isn't panning out as we think it should, how do we typically respond? I like to put my head down, kind of lean in and go at it, trying to answer it in my own strength. Mary didn't do that. We can see a good thing in Mary here, that she's teaching us again and again how to relate to this babe born in a manger, growing into a man, growing into the Savior for mankind. Mary went to him. And once again, we need to go to him time and time again. Is there a confusing thing in your life right now that you're trying to address on your own and in your own strength? What would you say that is? What would it look like for you to be not looking in every direction, but instead going to where Jesus is? He's no longer in the manger, folks. He's actually with his Heavenly Father. And he's interceding on your behalf, ever living to intercede for his people. And that means at least a dozen beautiful, wonderful things for you and me in between every Christmas. He loves us. He's got his heart toward us. He's looking to lead us and show us the Lord's favor, and we can look to him as our older brother. So when we're confused, we go to Jesus. And what good will that do us if we don't listen. So secondly, when we go to Jesus, when we ask, he promises to answer, although he may not answer in ways that we expect. Mary says, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Jesus responds, "Why were you looking? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" There's some tension here, isn't there? Jesus responding, why were you looking for me? He's trying to lift Mary's eyes here. Lift her eyes above the distress of not knowing where he is and help her to see who he is. "Don't you know who I am, Mary? Remember what the angel Gabriel had told you. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary, don't you remember what an angel told you? Or have you forgotten what the angels told the shepherds? "For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Mary, don't you know who I am? I'm a Savior, Christ the Lord. Mary, why are you looking around out there? You should have been looking here. If you had remembered who I was, you would have come straight here. So what applications for us are there from this? Are we perhaps forgetting what we have seen and heard already that Jesus wants to communicate to us? We should know who he is. We should know what he's come to do. We should know his purposes. Sarah and I should have known his purposes as we were kind of waiting those 14 months to find out where we were going to go. Where the Lord ended up calling us was to a church plant down in Atlanta. Any of you all that spend any time in a church plant or know any church planters, you have to raise your own salary among friends and family and churches in order to work in a church plant. We spent those 14 months attending a church that full of people who we have never would have met, who ended up supporting us, actually, and helping us get down to Atlanta. Sarah was raised in a church where there were a lot of people who could support and pray for us. I didn't. The Lord knew what he was doing in those 14 months that we were able to go and able to spend time in that way. So where in your life are you needing to remember Jesus, remember his purposes toward you? Where is that confusing place where you know the things that he said to you and you need to call them to memory? There's a strong contrast as we look back at the passage. Mary says, and then Jesus responds, "Your father and I." And he says, "My father, my father." And it's a contrast of authority here. Mary, you're saying I should obey you and my father. Remember who my father is. I'm the Son of the Most High. My blood is the one that takes away the sin of the world. When Jesus says my father, he's essentially saying, Mary, don't you remember my birth and who my true father is? I was conceived by the Holy Spirit. I came here for a purpose. Therefore, I had to be in my father's house. And I love what the text says next. They didn't understand him. The confusion continues. Jesus continues to surprise and astound them. They don't understand the saying that he speaks to them. They didn't get it. Mary, don't you know? Jesus or Joseph, haven't you heard? But they don't know, and they don't hear. They don't understand. And yet, Mary, his mother, verse 51, treasured up all these things in her heart. So Jesus is answering, and we need to be taking it in. In our confusion, do we perhaps demand some things of Jesus that he's not promised? Give me clarity, Jesus. Tell me exactly where I need to go, Jesus. Show me what I need to do exactly. Instead, we should be taking in all that Jesus has said in his word and by his Holy Spirit, and take it in like a seed, those mysteries of God that we don't understand. A seed begins small and it's hidden underground. And as it begins to grow, it becomes larger for us. It takes root in us and it grounds us or reminds us who we are in light of who God has has made us. I've heard Fran Shaka describe reading and memorizing God's word as giving the Holy Spirit vocabulary to use in our lives. Don't we all need time and again this coming year the seed to grow in our hearts that Jesus loves me, this I know. The vocabulary that God can use to remind our hearts to come to Him. He will answer and He will give grace to us. So even though Mary's confused, she takes Jesus' words, treasures them. And we should treasure His words as well. And treasure what He's done for us and what He's shown us. When we come to Jesus in our confusion, He will answer. Because finally and ultimately, Jesus is for us. We see Jesus is for us in His submission to His parents. Jesus says, I had to be in my Father's house. But then He submits Himself, again surprisingly, confuses us. He says, I had to be, and yet He still goes with His parents. Let's try to understand that. Joseph and Mary exert some authority still over Jesus. They say to Him, we want you to go with us, and Jesus submits. He does so, though, voluntarily, and He has to do it voluntarily. He's the God-man after all, but He still their son. And we can see what's at stake here with Jesus obeying the commandments. Submit, honor your father and your mother. Jesus is for us. His righteousness here is on the line. Our mediator is being tested. But He says, I will honor my father and mother, even though they don't understand, I'm commanded to. He's maintaining His righteousness because everything that this prepubescent Jesus does, our righteousness and our salvation is on the line. He's in this awkward stage of life of hair growth and voice cracks and sweat, and still every decision that He makes is for us and for our salvation. So He can't disobey here. The Heidelberg Confession rather makes this point. Why was Jesus, our mediator and deliverer, why was He truly human and truly righteous? And why must He be? Answer, God's justice demands that our human nature, which has sin, must pay for sin. But a sinner could never pay for others. Jesus obeyed. He submitted to His parents, went back with them. Hebrews says it like this, that He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He took on our full humanity, yet without sin. What this means is that His submission is just a small part. His submission here just to His parents is a small part of Him being our righteous mediator. He's trying to say to them as He's trying to say to us now, this is who I truly am. And even though we don't understand it sometimes, we have to hear this is who He is. So His submission is for us, but also His growth. Jesus grows. Jesus grows. On one level, that makes a lot of sense. Like, okay, He came as a baby in a manger. He has to grow. But on another level, doesn't that kind of boggle our minds a little bit that God had to grow, like from a baby to a full-grown man? But His growth is for us, and it's fascinating to think about. The Bible says that Jesus emptied Himself. So whatever He kind of emptied Himself of, it made possible for Him to take on the full range of our humanity from one lesser degree to some greater degree. And so some of those areas that He grew in were wisdom. Fully God and fully man, Jesus mysteriously grows from one level of wisdom to a higher level. He grew in stature. We've sung today, Jesus was born lowly, meek, and mild. His body grew as His wisdom grew, again, undergoing all the awkwardness of growing up and to be a man. His body was becoming fully mature so that it could bear the full weight of God's judgment. He grew in favor with God. Again, how? I don't know. How the God-man could be any less than fully favorable toward God, His Father, but somehow He grew, and it was for us. Jesus grew in favor with God to show us how to grow in favor with God. You see, Jesus growing is for us. And he definitely shows us how what it looks like to grow in favor with man. Not to fear man, but to grow in favor of man. Jesus is not into an antisocial Christianity. We seek the favor of man as Jesus did by being a man for others. Not to make others serve us. You see, it was the people who were humble that were drawn to Jesus and not the proud. We may not expect Jesus, once he started growing, to decline at all. He's God after all. But I think it's fascinating to consider the cross at this point, even at Christmas. Because at the cross, Jesus declined sharply in all four of these areas except for one. I don't imagine Jesus' wisdom was touched at all by the cross, but the other ways were. His body was marred and beaten. And his beating brings our healing. His favor with God. God turned his face away from the sin that Jesus bore. And his rejection makes possible our full acceptance by God. Jesus' favor with man took a hit. His closest followers and friends abandoned him. But he was forsaken so that we could always find favor. This shows us that we may experience in this year some decline as well in favor and other things in our bodies. Confusion and challenge spiritually and socially is around every corner. But we can be sure that even when it feels like God has abandoned us, and even when it feels like things are most confusing and challenging, the cross promises that we are never rejected, we are never forsaken, we are never alone. That's good news. That's why Jesus came, and that's what Jesus came to do, why Jesus came at Christmas. Since Jesus is for us in these ways, in conclusion, we can look ahead to the days between Christmases as we grow in him. As I just think about my own boys and my own children, I long for them to grow in these areas, in wisdom, as they grow in stature, as they grow in favor with God and man. Growth in stature, they're definitely getting bigger, and for all of us, we remember what it was like to grow and then stop growing, but God continues to call us, whether our bodies are growing or not, we grow still in wisdom and in favor with God and favor with others. Growth in wisdom and favor should be happening long after our bodies stop growing. So we long for that this year. I long for that for myself and for us as a church, that we would follow Jesus. Grow in wisdom, grow in favor. Grow in favor with God and with man. Jesus may confuse us at times, but he's leading us. And so we follow him. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge with honesty that at times we don't understand exactly what you're doing, exactly what you're trying to say. And I pray, Lord God, as we've tried to understand how you want to speak to us and how you want to give your favor and how you want to lead us, Lord, I pray that nothing that I said has been confusing in any way, but only that we in our hearts would be drawn more and more to this one who loves us, to this one who came to this earth weak, submitted himself to frailty, and he did it for us. Lord, draw our hearts to this one who is for us today and every day of this year. We pray these things in his name. Amen.